The words of God given today to us are Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. It's page 103 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Allow me to read the words. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Most Christians will think of Job when asked for a representative character in the Bible that was rewarded for persevering through suffering and for having endurance. So when we try to comfort and encourage someone going through a hard time, we sometimes say that we wish that he or she will be able to persevere like Job did. Yet, have you thought about Job's wife? As people say, there are three bad wives in the world. Job's wife was considered as one of the bad wives among numerous women mentioned in the Bible. The reason for such an accusation is probably because of what she said. Job was at the time a very wealthy man. The Bible states how rich he was through these words. Job chapter 1 verse 3. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. The sheer number of livestock is 11,500. Even today, it would be a rare case across the world for an individual to have this many livestock in his or her farm. So Job is considered as one of the greatest people in the East. Greatest person here refers to someone who is great personality-wise, but can also refer to someone that possesses the most livestock. In ancient times, the number of livestock, in addition to land, was a barometer for wealth. Furthermore, Job had 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. Then all the wealth and children disappeared overnight. If we lose sight of our children at an amusement park, even when we eventually find them, we panic and shivers run down our backs. The feeling of dread does not easily pass away. And when we lose wallets with several credit cards or mobile phones, we get distressed and angry. Job would have been unimaginably devastated and in despair when all his wealth and 10 children disappeared overnight. Yet, at that moment, Job confessed as such. Job chapter 1, verse 21, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I don't think any one of us can confidently guarantee that I can say the same thing as Job if we were in Job's position. Moreover, painful sores spread all across Job's skin, from head to toe, and he had to scratch his skin with broken pottery. When I was young, when I had sores, I would scratch because it was so itchy, and the skin would bleed. Despite this, I would continue scratching because I could not endure the itchiness to a point where I would no longer have force in my fingers to scratch anymore. Job's entire body was full of painful sores, so it wasn't enough to scratch with his fingers, but rather he had to scrape his skin with a piece of pottery. Looking at all this, Job's wife said, Job chapter 2 verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Due to this statement, Job's wife is branded as a bad wife. However, these words spoken by Job's wife would have been a sigh and a scream that stemmed from inexplicable and uncontrollable frustration and sense of despair. The book of Job describes in detail how much pain and suffering Job endured, and how critically his friends attacked him. What would have been Job's wife's feeling when she saw all this right next to him? In particular, when all 10 children she had given birth to were found dead in the morning, the heartbreak would have been something that men who do not give birth may never understand. That includes myself as well. Some time ago, I read an article in the newspaper that illustrated a story fit for a novel or a movie. In Philadelphia, in the state of Pennsylvania, United States, 31-year-old Luz Cuevas attended a birthday party that took place in a familial home in New Jersey. There, her heart felt like it stopped when she saw a 6-year-old girl. The dimples on the child's cheek, those black spots. Cuevas was certain that it was her daughter, whom she thought had died 6 years ago. However, this girl was said to be the daughter of her divorced ex-husband's faraway relative, the 41-year-old Carolyn Correa. Cuevas and her husband had lived a happy life with 2 sons and a daughter in a 2-story house. Then, for some unknown reason, there was a fire in the house only 10 days after the birth of her daughter. She ran from her bed to save her daughter on the second floor, but her daughter was nowhere to be seen, and the fire left a scar on Cuevas' face. The fire was extinguished in 15 minutes, but the house that was made out of wood was totally destroyed. The firemen and the police told Cuevas, the baby was so small that she seemed to have been burnt without trace. But Cuevas could never really believe that her daughter was dead. She thought that her daughter was abducted and that the kidnappers set fire to the house. That's what she thought for 6 years. The couple, consumed by sadness, quarreled frequently and eventually got divorced. Cuevas, with courage, went over to the child and, under the pretense of removing the gum in the child's hair, plucked 5 to 6 hairs and conducted a DNA test. The police, initially reluctant, was persuaded by Cuevas to reopen the 6-year-ago fire case. Finally, the truth came out. Eventually, the girl was found to be Cuevas's, and Correa was arrested for 15 crimes, including kidnapping, arson, and trespassing. This case was turned into a film in France in 2008 titled Mark of an Angel, and in 2019, it was made into a movie in the United States called Angel of Mine. Cuevas instinctively knew that the six-year-old girl was her daughter, who was thought to be dead 6 years ago. It wasn't that this daughter lived with her biological mother for years. They didn't live together even for a few months. The daughter disappeared after mere 10 days together. Would her father have instantly recognized her when he saw her? It would be near impossible. Even after the disappearance of the daughter, even after having separated from her husband, the daughter held a place in the mother's heart, and the mother never forgot her daughter. This is the difference between men and women. After Job persevered through suffering of his household, this is what God blessed Job with. Job chapter 42, verse 12 to 17. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also has 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. After Job persevered through the path of suffering, he said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." In other words, previously, Job had faith based on what he heard from the past and knew God only through what others told of him. But now he confesses that God has truly become his God through experience and faith that he witnesses with his own eyes. Thus, Job's faith deepened and matured through the tunnel of suffering. God blessed Job at the end of his life, and Job's livestock became exactly twice what he had before, 23,000 in number. And he was again given 7 sons and 3 daughters, and these 3 daughters were beautiful enough to rank in the top 3 if there was a Miss East contest. Yet, one thing that did not change was his wife. Job's wife was enough as she was. The wife would have played a critical role in Job becoming what he was. We may think that Job's wife's life and faith was not good, but it seems that God is saying that it was enough. When God created men and women, he created them to help each other. It was to make humans live more like God's people, with each sex helping and serving the other. However, after Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree of good and evil, this relationship was distorted and they tried to dominate the other. So for a long time, men who were physically more powerful oppressed women. In Korea as well, women would eat separately in the kitchen or at a lower table during mealtimes in the past. Ancient Jewish society was no different. When calculating the population, women and children were excluded from it. One phrase that represents inequality between men and women is "men are high and women are low." These days, they say that it has become the opposite. As a joke, it is said that men's existence is lowered by women, or in order for men to exist, they need to please women. Yet, God initially created all people to be men and women both high. And after the sin of Adam and Eve, all humanity became men and women both low. Jesus Christ shed the blood of redemption so that humanity can forever be men and women both high. This is the biblical position. Today's scripture looks at the woman mentioned on par with the 12 disciples. This is an extremely radical point of view at the time. Today's scripture starts as such. After this. This refers to the event after what happened in chapter 7, the previous chapter. As we discussed last week, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to a dinner. A sinned woman wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Then she poured perfume on them. All the people, including Simon the Pharisee, looked at her with squinted eyes. Jesus asked in return, "Who is more loved? The one that was cancelled 500 denarii of debt, or 50 denarii?" Jesus said that the sinned woman was better at acknowledging herself as a sinner and accepting that the Lord gives than Simon the Pharisee. At the time, this was an extremely shocking statement. Before Jesus started his teaching, he fasted for 40 days in the desert and overcame Satan's temptation. Then he was baptized in the River Jordan. From then on, Luke chapter 4-7 illustrates his first Galilee missionary. And from chapter 8, verse 1 to 9, chapter 9, verse 40, his second. Jesus preached throughout the first and second Galilee missions for 2 years. Today's scripture is a starting point that illustrates Jesus' second missionary. Throughout his life of teaching, the 12 disciples were not the only ones that shared his joys and sorrows. There were many others. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent people to each village in pairs in order to share the word that the kingdom of God is near, and that number is not 12, but 70. When replacing Judas Iscariot, who saw Jesus and went to his demise, the requirement for this position was those who have always been with us when Jesus was among us, from Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist to the day Jesus was lifted up. So, the 12 were not the only ones that followed Jesus and shared joys and sorrow. The scripture places women on the same line as all those disciples. Today's scripture, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Jesus went up to the mountain, prayed all night, called upon his disciples, and chose 12 among them and called apostles. But after that, and up to this point in the scripture, the 12 disciples hardly did anything. Maybe their primary role was to choose what people should do when spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God. In fact, the most important thing was for them to also listen to the words of God, because later on, they needed to serve as Jesus did.
Jesus'
In order to do that, it would be impossible without understanding the Lord's mentality and mind. So there is no need for us to feel guilty nor be discouraged when we cannot volunteer in church activities for a certain period of time. Rather, we have to listen with all our hearts and with intense concentration. Each one of us can only serve a hand and feet, a path for God, only when we understand and accept the core of the Bible, the heart of the Lord, and how God works. While the role of the 12 disciples are few, the role of women is illustrated in a relatively detailed and specific manner. The verse 2, today's scripture, verse 2, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. There are a couple of nicknames for the Gospel of Luke. It is called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit and Prayer because there are more mentions of the Holy Spirit and prayer than the other Gospels. Furthermore, as Luke was a Greek, a foreigner, there are more mentions of those that are low in the social ladder. Among those, the book is also called the Gospel for Women, as it mentions lots of cases of women following Jesus. Starting with the story of a sinned woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet that we discussed last week, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, Anna, who waited for baby Jesus through fasting and prayer, the widow of Nain, who lost her son, Martha and Maria, the analogy of a woman who found her lost drachma, and the analogy of a widow who sought after the injustice judge, are all found only in the book of Luke. Today's story is also only in Luke as well. Generally at church, there are often cases where the service and dedication of female members of the congregation are deeper and broader than that of the male members. It seems that it was no different among those that were following Jesus. The dedication and service of these women would have been links that connected Jesus' teaching. Among the women who were with Jesus, the first one to appear is Mary Magdalene. Magdala is a city located on the northern side of Galilee Lake. When there is a humorous quiz on characters that appear in the Bible, the Korean answer to the question, who is the most greedy one in the Bible? Then the answer is Mary Magdalene. Actually, she was not the most greedy, but one of the most miserable women. She is described as one that seven demons have come out. Seven demons could refer to seven real demons, but as number seven is a perfect number, it also signifies that her life was absolutely desolate. Thus, she was placed in a situation that was most miserable among people, or in a position that a human being could not possibly overcome by him or herself. Jesus saved such a woman. Mary Magdalene followed Jesus because she was thankful to the Lord for lifting her up from her broken life. She was also the first one that Jesus met after his resurrection. The first verse in the hymn 211 is, Master, no offering costly and sweet May we, like Magdalene, lay at thy feet after Mary Magdalene. Yet, there is no mention anywhere of Mary Magdalene ever pouring or offering perfume to Jesus. In John chapter 12, there is a Mary who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, symbolizing Jesus' funeral. However, that Mary is not Mary Magdalene, but Mary of Bethany, sister of Nazareth and Martha. In most hymns, the background for hymn 211 is an illustration of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, when Jesus was invited to Simon the Pharisee's home, and a sinned woman comes forth and pours perfume on Jesus' feet. Yet there is no evidence that that sinned woman is Mary Magdalene. Pope Gregory I, in year 591, interpreted in a sermon on Luke chapter 7, the sinned woman as Mary Magdalene. So from then on, that woman became Mary Magdalene. And in 1969, the Catholic Church admitted the mistake in Gregory I's sermon and officially revoked the claim. It is a shame that this mistake is still remnant in the hymns. If hymn 211 wanted to include Mary in its words, it should not be like Magdalene lay at thy feet, but like Bethany lay at thy feet. Today's scripture, verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The woman mentioned after Mary Magdalene is Joanna. Her husband was a manager of Herod's household. The manager of Herod's household will be equivalent to Minister of Economy and Finance or Minister for Public Administration and Security. Joanna was of the highest class at the time. Her position is in a stark contrast to that of Mary Magdalene. What would it have been like when they first met? Two people in totally different social classes met and became one through and within the Lord. Mary Magdalene would have had to overcome her limitations to become Lord's disciple. She had to be confident and not be intimidated by those that were in an upper class than hers, and would have had to train herself to not be stubborn but to serve. Also, Joanna would have had to overcome her shortcomings as well. She would have had to learn not to underestimate those in a lower social class and train herself to respect others as fellow human beings and to not look down upon them. The next to be mentioned is Susanna and many others, but nothing is known of Susanna. The names of many others are not even recorded. They were all ordinary women who never did or were anything worth mentioning. That is why we say that the kingdom of God is built on extraordinary dedication of ordinary people. Despite this, these women were all disciples that served the Lord. The lives of Jesus' teaching with the 12 disciples were possible because of serving hands of these women. All of these women were suffering from demons and illnesses, but healed. Thus, they all encountered Jesus due to their problems and ultimately became followers of Christ. We can also encounter problems as well, but through those problems, we learn deeper about the Lord and come to trust Him more. In fact, all these women mentioned in the scripture are portraits of ourselves. The Lord is our groom and we are brides of Christ. If Mary Magdalene represents those that are low in social class, those that are less educated and do not possess much, Joanna represents those in the upper social class who are more educated and possess much. And Susanna and nameless women represent those that are not distinguished, those that are unnoticed in church, despite their long attendance. However, what is important is that all these people come together as one, as the Lord's disciple. All of us have unique past backgrounds and different current status, yet we should all be able to come together as one in Christ. As we learned in a new believer class in chapter What is Church? What is a Church? The Nicenare Constantinopolitan Creed that was confirmed in the year 381 defines church as one church, holy church, apostolic church, and universal church. One church refers to the fact that the subject of faith is the one only God of Trinity. And the reason that the church is holy is because the Lord, the owner of the church, is holy, and He called us as a holy believer. Moreover, the apostolic church means that the church should be founded on the words of the Lord delivered through apostles. And universal church means that the church should be for all people, regardless of race, region, wealth, educational level, status, age, and thus not discriminating based upon age or wealth. Jesus' disciples consisted not only of men or of women, but men and women together. Among the 12, there were Zealots who believed in radical thinking of independence of Israel, and there were also tax collectors such as Matthew, who lived off of the power of the Roman Empire. Moreover, there was Arimathea Joseph, who offered his new tomb to Jesus, and Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. On the other hand, most of the fishermen from Galilee were poor and uneducated. Joanna, the wife of Herod's household, the wife of manager of Herod's household, and Mary Magdalene, possessed by seven demons, mentioned in today's scripture, were also those who were on the opposite ends of the society. In addition to these people, when Jesus was on this earth, there were members of all classes next to Him, old and young, and men and women alike. They all became a part of one church, the universal church within Christ. If Jesus' salvation was not an universal one that does not distinguish rich and poor, that distinguishes rich and poor, but a discriminating one, most of us would not be here today at this place of worship. If we accept this as core, then should we not also be universal Christians as well? Let us all be universal Christians, regardless of our past, occupation, educational level, and social status, and revoke lies and injustice in this world, aiming to be a people of God's kingdom and not to follow secular values, and ultimately desiring to live a new life within God's words. Then our homes and workplace will be the Lord's path that renews the world. Moreover, the 100th anniversary church will become a universal church, a church worthy of a church that lifts up the Lord's name and saves lives. Because our Lord, who came to this earth not only to bestow undiscriminating salvation, regardless of sex and wealthiness, but also to declare that He is one against this world, is with us, who live as universal Christians today. Let us pray. Father God, we often evaluate based on what can be seen and on secular values. Let us not forget that You treated us equally without discrimination or requirements. Among Jesus' disciples, there were not only men or only women, but together. Moreover, among men as well, different social classes living different lives came together after having been called as Your disciple. As in today's scripture, Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by seven demons but was saved, lived a different life to that of Joanna, who was the wife of Herod's household manager. Yet, they lived a life of serving You after encountering You, despite having lived dissimilar lives. In addition, Susanna and other women were not recognized, but they also lived a faithful life of serving You. Whatever life we lived before our calling, let us all become disciples who serve You as we were called. Let us all individually be universal Christians, and our church a universal church. Father God, the earthquake in Turkey and in Syria has already taken the lives of over 40,000 people. We do not yet know how many are still under the rubbles, but if there is anyone still alive, let him or her be safely rescued. Please bless the later process of recuperation as well. As You restore Job's life, restore the lives of Turkey and Syria. That land in particular is a land that Abraham, the ancestor of faith, was called upon, and where Antioch Church was located. We hope that that land will witness economic, social, and spiritual recovery. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.